Turn with me, if you would, please, to your Bibles, Luke chapter 19. We're going to, this morning, just work our way through chapter 19, beginning at verse 28 through verse 40. So if you'll just keep your Bibles open before you, we'll work our way through these verses and explain them. And so before we do that, let us look to the Lord who inspired these words and ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that apart from Your Spirit, Lord, that these are just words on a page. Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit not only inspires these words, but helps us to understand what is before us, and then does that further work of pressing home to us the meaning and the life-changing application of this word to our lives. And we pray, God, that's exactly what would happen this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You know, every day of your life, for as long as you live, you're going to hear a number of voices telling you what to do, telling you what to think, telling you how to live your life. Sometimes it's the voice of meteorologist David Hartman telling us, be sure to grab an umbrella before you head out of the house because there's a 90% chance of rain today. Sometimes there's a voice on an infomercial, and what I've learned about infomercials through the few that I've watched is that they pretty much promise you the moon as long as you buy whatever it is they're selling. Or you may be riding around and listening to a radio talk show host. He's trying to convince us that his take on a particular issue is not just one of many opinions, but is the opinion that we should follow in our lives. You know, sometimes we listen, sometimes we do what these voices say. Sometimes it just rolls off of us like water off a duck's back. But you know, there are some times in your life where what you're hearing just might save your life. And so you better pay close attention. If you're taking a CPR class, you need to listen to the teacher. If you're about to go whitewater rafting, you need to listen to the guide's safety instructions. If you hear a tornado siren go off, you better be listening to that warning and taking shelter, or at least tuning in to the television to see where that tornado is. You see, there are times when listening can make all the difference in your life. Now, what we have here in this account, in this narrative, are four voices from four characters. But the question before us this morning is this: whose voice do we listen to? See, here's an event about to happen that makes Jesus a marked man. An event signaling the beginning of the end of Jesus' life on this earth. And there are people speaking, but the question is, whose voice do we listen to? Who do we really pay attention to? Let's look at these four voices. First of all, we hear the voice of the owners of the donkey. The owners of the donkey. Now, let's look at what it has to say here, beginning at verse 28. When he had said these things, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that was called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you. Where you're entering, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie the colt and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had been told, and they were untying the colt, and as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, and this is sort of, if you read it in the Greek, the way it's set up, it's an accusatory type thing. Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And notice you don't have a response from the owners, but they, the disciples, brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. If you listen carefully, what you hear from the owners of this colt, this donkey, is people who have a problem with their possessions. You see, to get these people to even get rid of this donkey, the disciples had to insist. And what we have here, nothing less than a reminder of how easily we forget that our possessions, what we have, belongs to the Lord. The very use of the word Lord here, you know, that word is a word packed with a cargo of meaning. The subtext here is this. This young donkey that we're untying, this colt, he belongs to the Lord. And he's about to be used, offered up in sacrifice to the use of the Lord. Now, if you read the Bible, it's very clear. The Lord wants you to take your possessions and place them in His hands for this reason. The Lord wants you to use what He's given you for redemptive purposes. Redemptive purposes. You see, at the end of the day, anything you have is a gift from the Lord. You may say, well, you don't understand. I worked real hard for what I got. Yes, you did. But it was with the health and the talent and the mindset and the ability and all the favorable circumstances that God placed into your life. You know that's true. And remember this, when the Lord gives you something, when it passes from His hand to your hand, He doesn't relinquish ownership. It's still His. And He wants you to use whatever He gives you as a currency of grace to help spread the gospel. I'll give you one example. What you give to missions is literally a currency of grace, because what you give to missions goes directly to spreading the gospel and expanding His kingdom. I hope it can be said of all of you here this morning that you have pledged some of your currency of grace to the missions ministry of Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Praise God for that. Friends, don't listen to the donkey's owners. Don't question God's desire to bring glory to Jesus through what you give, your time, your talent, your treasure. In other words, the message is this: untie that donkey. Be part of the glorious enterprise of unleashing the gospel, untying and unleashing the gospel to the four corners of the earth, because all you got to do is look at the news and you know we need the gospel. This world's in terrible shape. We need the gospel desperately in our homes and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our nation and our world. You know, I found something interesting. I was reading a book of some synonyms that are being used in the New Testament, and there's the word for greed in the Greek. It actually contains two word pictures. First of all, it's the one we think about. When we think of greed, we think, oh, I see this. Okay, I'm going to get it. It's mine. Now I'm going to take it. You know, it's grasping. But did you know there's another word that's translated greed? And that's this. It's clasping what you already have. It's grabbing it tightly, unwilling to let it go. Reminds me of something I saw on National Geographic one time about how to trap a monkey. You know how to trap a monkey? This is what they do, the people that know. They take a coconut shell, they cut a hole in the coconut shell, and they make a hole just big enough for the monkey to put his hand. Then down that coconut shell, they put something that's shiny or tasty or both, and the monkey goes down and he grabs that. And you know what? He won't let it go. But he can't get his hand, his paw, out of the coconut shell. He will not let it go. The choice is, I can be free or I can keep holding on to what I want. And that's how you trap a monkey. Point is this: don't let greed make a monkey out of you. We need to be liberated from the power that money and possessions hold over us. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the grabbing and not letting it go that we need to be liberated from. And the motive for our giving, isn't it interesting? The motive is the one that sits on that donkey. Jesus Christ is the one who rode into Jerusalem. It's Jesus who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, though He was rich, He became poor for us. You see, Jesus Himself sets the ultimate standard for giving, and the least we can do is respond to God's grace by giving to His work for His glory. Now, as the objections of the owners of the colt, the donkey, fade away, there's a second voice in this narrative. Notice, secondly, we hear the voice of the multitude. The multitude, verses 37 and 38. He is drawing near already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples. And if you read all the accounts in the Gospels, it's not just the disciples, but it's this big crowd of citizens. And they begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now this, on the surface, it sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? You know, they're rolling out the red carpet, engaging in joyful praise, loud, enthusiastic, saying the right things, using just the right worship language. Looks pretty good, but sometimes things are not always as they seem. I'm reminded of a story about a little boy who went up to a sales clerk and said, "Sir, I'm looking for a birthday gift for my mother." He said, "Well, that, I really like that. What would you like to see?" "Well, can I see your selection of cookie jars?" And so the man's thinking, you know, this boy's really thoughtful. So after a few minutes, the boy returns to the sales clerk. He looks really disappointed. "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Sir, do you sell any cookie jars with lids that don't make a noise when you twist them off?" You see, the boy's behavior seemed honorable until you understood his motive. Well, the problem here is motive. See, the crowd is worshiping Jesus because of what they had seen him do. It's all about the miracles to relieve their miseries. He had come through for them. It's about him coming to, and the expectation was this: "Jesus, you're going to bring us political peace. You're going to bring us financial security. You're going to bring us prosperity. You're going to restore this nation to her glory days. Jesus, you're going to make America great again." In other words, their worship of Jesus depended on Jesus meeting their expectations, pouring Jesus into the jello mold of our expectations. When we do that, what comes out of that mold is not Jesus. It is an idol that is produced from the mold of what we expect Jesus to do for us. Now let me ask you this. When was the last time you just worshiped Jesus because of who he is and nothing else? When was the last time you just worshiped Jesus because of his grace? When was the last time you worshiped Jesus only because of the joy of the relationship that you have with God because of the work of Jesus Christ? When was the last time Christ alone and not what he's done for you was the object of your worship? See, the problem is this. We always want to worship the Lord when he cooperates with us. You know, "Lord, I ask you for health. You came through. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I ask you to restore my marriage, to straighten out my family. You came through. I worshiped you. Lord, I ask you to prosper my business. You came through in a big way. I worship you." But here's the question. What happens to your praise and your attitude toward God when he does not come through for you the way you want him to? That happened to Ted Turner. His sister was dying. He said, "I prayed to God that he would heal her. She died." He says, "I got upset. I've stayed that way. My question has always been, God, why didn't you come through?" Now he's an atheist, or he may have softened a little bit in the last few years and become, as he puts it, an avowed agnostic. Now, perhaps you haven't gone that far. Perhaps you haven't gone all Ted Turner on God. But have you ever been upset and angry with the Lord because in some way that you thought he should have, he didn't come through for you? Friends, don't listen to the crowd. They wanted a Jesus errand boy. They wanted a Jesus bellhop to do their bidding. Remember, what we're in right now in our lives is to be, worship service. You hear that? Worship service, not serve us. It's service. And let's not act like spoiled children with our hands out asking for everything and then getting upset and whining because we don't get what we want. You know, these people that had these high expectations of Jesus, not all of them, but some of them, I'm sure, were in the crowd on Good Friday screaming out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Isn't it interesting how Jesus plummeted in the public opinion polls in 1 week? Friends, don't come to Jesus with, "Lord, what have you done for me lately?" Don't worship the gift instead of the giver. Because if you do, your relationship with the Lord is going to go south. It's going to be based on whether things are going well for your in your life or not. Okay, we have the voice of the equine skinflints. We have the voice of the masses, the opinion polls. There's a third voice here, and that's this. We hear the voice of the Pharisees. Look at verse 39. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Friends, when you see that word Pharisee, here's some things you should think. Dark clouds determined to rain on Jesus' parade. Bullies on the block, sin patrol people, moralistic hall monitors walking around with their checklists of what makes people acceptable to God. Friends, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, what Jesus has been teaching and what they believe are as different as daylight from dark. You see, at the base of any Pharisaical religion, and that religion, by the way, often thrives in a church, is this, that somehow our resume of righteousness makes us right with God. Look, think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What does the Pharisee do when he stands to pray? He shows all his merit badges. It's exactly what he does. Whereas the tax collector, he gets it. He knows that we have to live a life of daily repentance, that we have to collapse on the mercy of God. Friends, Pharisees look at their record of rule-keeping the way a student looks at a research paper that they turn in hoping the teacher will be impressed and give him an A. Something else, too, you find out about the Pharisees if you read the four Gospels is that these people would rather preserve their religious traditions than promote the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is the only person who has ever lived that perfect life God requires. He's the person who credits his perfection on the account of people who simply trust in Christ and Christ alone. And for that reason, Jesus is the nemesis of every self-righteous Pharisee. You notice what they call him in that verse? They don't call him Lord. You see that? Teacher. Rabbi. Only a teacher. That's what I was told in my college class entitled Life of Jesus, that Jesus was only a good teacher. Just a man. Friends, the Pharisees are wrong. Do you understand the import of what's happening here? On that day, literally, in Jerusalem, God shows up. He shows up, and what happens? I mean, right under the nose of the Pharisees, they're criticizing God. They're telling him what to do. Please don't listen to anyone who promotes a religion of self-righteousness that somehow we can work our way into God's good graces. My freshman year in college, this man came to speak to our college group, and I remember his words. He said, "If you've ever touched one drop of alcohol to your lips, you will never see the glory of God." I'd love to see that man now. Because my question would be, if that's true, then who is your Savior? It's not Jesus. It's you. Friends, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All that I do for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone, through the work of Jesus Christ. This modern day Pharisee was trying to get us, you know what he's trying to do, really? He's trying to get us to trust in our abstinence rather than pleading for the amnesty of the Lord. Speaking of Pharisees, don't listen to people who would rather preserve their religious traditions than promote Christ. I remember doing a wedding years ago in a church in Jackson, probably the most liberal church in this state. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the authority of the Bible. They denied the sanctity of marriage as instituted by God. But you know what I found out at the wedding? You are under God's judgment if you move the communion table over. Seriously. We went to just, can we move? No, absolutely. I mean, you would have thought we had denied the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And everything. Well, they've already denied that. But there's something more important to them. And that is where their communion table was. So, whose voice do you listen to? Do you listen to self-righteous Pharisees and their religious traditions? Do you listen to people's expectations? Do you listen to those who would rather grasp what they have than open their hands and give to the Lord? This next voice is the one we listen to. Here it is. We listen to the voice of Jesus. Notice what he answered. I tell you, if these were silent, that is, silent about their praise, the very stones would cry out. You know what Jesus is saying here? That the very design of creation, right down to the rocks in your yard, the very design of creation is to shout praise to the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Everything is designed to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Friends, think about it this way. Everything that you see, everything you encounter, is part of a giant panoramic theater with one movie showing on the screen, and that movie is a story of redemption. It begins before the foundation of the world. It continues when we arrive at the new heavens and the new earth. The hero of this movie, the hero, he's coming into Jerusalem. His name is Jesus. He's coming to claim His Father's kingdom. He's coming to conquer all His enemies. Sin and death and the devil, they're all going to be conquered through what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to come and He's going to bring real peace to this earth. Especially peace between a holy God and sinful people like us. You know what else Jesus is coming to do? Ultimately, He's going to not only deliver us from sin, but He's going to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, where everything that is said will become untrue. See, Christians are people who ultimately will have a happy ending. And when you consider this, as you consider everything the hero has done, is doing, and will do in your life, when you look at this creation, when you look at the message of redemption in the Bible, if you don't say something, the stones will cry out. So we cry out in praise to Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. I ask you, if the stones can't help it, why in the world should we withhold our praise from Jesus Christ? Friends, the King has come. He has brought peace by His life and by His death. The King has come so that you may worship Him, that you may give Him glory, that you may praise Jesus, promote Jesus, and be passionate about Jesus. Let's listen to the voice of Jesus. Let us bring Him praise and the passion of our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we look at these voices, we hear so many voices. Lord, there are some voices saying, you know, let's just grab what we can and keep it. But yet your word gives us another voice, release it. Lord, there are voices that say Jesus is who we say he is. No, let us listen to those who understand that Jesus is who he says he is, who the Bible says he is. Lord, there are voices that are very self-righteous, that somehow we have some type of moral currency that we can bargain with the Lord. Lord, help us to realize there's no place for voices like that. Voices that are screaming out, let's keep our religious traditions over worshiping Christ. Lord, help us to listen to the voice of Jesus. Lord, to give him glory because of what he came to this earth to do. And help us to realize that out of all creation that shouts to the glory of God, we're the only people who have an option not to glorify. But Lord, in light of what your Son has done for us, in light of what we're going to be observing tonight and Friday and Sunday, how can our voices be stopped? Lord, how can we help but be a walking, talking, living, breathing doxology of praise to the glory of God in Christ Jesus? Lord, help us to welcome not just into our church, but into our individual lives and families, the Blessed One, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.